Let me start by asking this question. Who here loves giving out correction? Anybody love giving out correction? You love like pointing it out when someone's doing something wrong? Does anybody love that? Well, most of us probably don't enjoy that. Maybe your spouse does. I'm not going to say it. Okay, maybe you're like thinking about your spouse right now. I know, so I see some of you. Okay? I do not love giving out correction. The problem is, it's what I'm supposed to do in my jobs that I have, right? Training church planters, they create these documents, they create these plans, and I've got to give them feedback. I would rather just say, yeah, sounds like that's going to be perfect. And in my mind, I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. And it's like, Sean, this is your job. You got to tell them that doesn't make sense. You know, as a CrossFit instructor, that is my job. Part of being a CrossFit instructor is to go in at a training and take people through a movement and then point out all the flaws. You're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. And yet when I'm coaching CrossFit, I would much rather just be Mr. Encourager saying, "You, everyone's doing great, keep it up, work harder." And yet I know that if I want to be a good coach that's going to help people improve, I've got to point out the flaws. I've got to say, hey, you're doing this wrong, so you got to do this instead. It doesn't just do them well just to say, keep it up, keep doing the bad things, right? Because as Marv Levy once said, practice doesn't make perfect. No, he said, perfect practice makes perfect, right? The only way we grow is if we allow people to come into our lives who will care about us enough to offer that correction, offer that feedback. That's why the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about us as Christians. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, man, actually verse 14, it says, we're all like infants right now. We're young. We're trying to figure out what does it look like to follow Jesus. We're being tossed to and fro. But what we need, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 15, he says, we need to speak the truth in love to one another so that we can grow to maturity as a church. Yes, we need people in our lives to be able to offer loving correction. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this: let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And what does it mean to admonish one another? It means to offer loving correction, sometimes rebuke, sometimes some things that kind of hurt, aren't always comfortable. But I think that's why Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Yes, we can grow by sharpening one another, but what does sharpening feel like? It hurts. Yeah, it hurts. It's not always easy. Sometimes leads to some conflict. Sometimes isn't always what we want to hear. But that's what we're called to do for one another as a church. Right? Just like Michael Jordan and Tiger Woods, they had coaches. Why? To help them see their blind spots. To help them see, hey, you might not even see, you might not even know that you're doing this, but this is why your shot is off. This is why your swing is off. And because they offered that loving rebuke, they got better. And we're called to do that for one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in so many letters to the Corinthian church. We don't know exactly how many letters he wrote. We've got two of them in the New Testament. He alludes to one in 1 Corinthians about another letter that he wrote to them about sexual immorality. Seems like there's another one that he wrote maybe in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. And throughout these letters, he's offering them loving correction. He's pointing out, hey, guys, when you come together, I know some of you, you're really full of yourself. You think that you're so spiritual that when the word starts being preached, you start getting up and you start talking really loud over people. Because you think that makes you look really good. Makes you look really spiritual. And he says, but that doesn't make you look spiritual. That's just your pride. That's getting the best of you. And so he says, you guys need to humble yourself. And he says, and I know among you guys, you live in a culture that doesn't abide by God's ethics when it comes to sex. And he says, it's going to ruin your relationships. It doesn't honor God when you just sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. And so he says, hey, marriage is between a man and a woman. Get married. Enjoy sex within that context. And he says, everybody else, if you're not enjoying sex within that context, knock it off. Right? He actually calls out this young man who's sleeping with his stepmom. He says, what are you doing? Knock it off. And then he actually goes to this church. There are some people in that church that's saying, yeah, but we're saved by God's grace. Right? We no longer live by the law, so we can do anything. So that guy who's doing it and he's kind of sowing his wild oats, like, no, he's just living according to God's grace. You YOLO, like you do you, buddy. The church was encouraging that type of behavior, thinking that that honored God and his grace. And Paul says, knock it off. And so Paul's here addressing them again, saying, yeah, I had to share some harsh words with you, but I'm glad I did. He says, I'm glad I did, because Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You hear that? Yeah, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I shared this at the gym this week, and this one woman, Jody, she goes, what does that mean? I'm like, yeah, it's kind of confusing. What does it mean? And I said, well, it means this, that if you have people in your life that really care about you, when they see you making unwise decisions, are they going to ignore it, or are they going to say something about it, even though it might hurt a little bit, even though it might cost them a little bit relational credibility because they know it's going to be hard? That wound will come from a friend because they care about you. An enemy, you know what they do when they see you making unwise decisions? They say, keep it up, try harder, keep doing that. Because they don't mind if you drive your car off a cliff. So they just encourage that behavior, saying, you do you, great job. So the question is, as followers of Jesus, do we care enough? Right? Do we care enough to be able to have these hard conversations with one another, with loved ones in our lives? Because oftentimes we think that the opposite of love is hate. Oftentimes we think the opposite of love is hate. That's not true. The opposite of love is indifference. Indifference, just turning a blind eye to the destructive decisions that people we love are making. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not me. Apostle Paul looked at this church and says, these are my spiritual children, my spiritual grandchildren. And when I see them going off the rails, I am going to say something about it. So here's my sermon in a sentence. As Christ followers care enough to correct and are humble enough to receive it. Right? As followers of Jesus, do we care enough to offer correction to people that need it? And are we ready to receive it? Because if you're not ready to receive correction, oh, you're not ready to give it out. Oh, no. Right? Just think about that. Are you ready to receive correction? That's what you need first. But let's just kind of go over some of these verses that Kenna read earlier and see how the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church live by this rule. So verse 8, Apostle Paul says this, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, right, Paul? He probably had some sleepless nights after he wrote that letter, after he sent it, like, I don't know how they're going to accept it. Are they going to be mad at me? Is this going to turn them off? Right? Are they going to blacklist me, cancel me? I won't be able to ever preach to them again. He was feeling that regret for a little while. He says, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. As Paul said, it was worth it. It was worth it. He said, it would have been easier for me just to ignore all the reports I heard. Right? Just to say, it was just maybe a season. Maybe it's just something that they've got to grow through. And eventually they'll realize the errors that they're making. Would have been easy for Paul just to sweep it under the rug, ignore it. And he says, Paul says, oh, I'm glad that I said something. Glad I said something. Because it led to your repentance and your change. Kind of reminds me of a true story of a preacher, a famous preacher in the mid-19th century. He was a young man. He felt called to preach God's word. So he started preaching at these small little churches all throughout England, anyone who would have him. Eventually, people started recognizing, man, this guy is gifted. Man, he's articulate. Man, he knows the word. And so he started getting invitations to these larger churches, big conventions, conferences. After one of these gatherings where he was the main speaker, an elderly couple hosted this dinner party, invited all these people, and invited the main speaker, kind of be the guest of honor. So this young preacher goes to this elderly couple's house. They have dinner at this dinner party, but the elderly gentleman, the man of the house, starts noticing that this young preacher just seems to talk over everybody. He's not listening. People are sharing things, and he always has kind of ones up them, is interrupting. He's just this big, boastful, proud individual. So after supper, this elderly gentleman asked this young preacher to come with him to this private room to have a conversation with him. And this is what the elderly gentleman said to this young preacher. He said, "Charles, I love your preaching, but I fear for your soul. He says, you are beginning to love the praise of men more than the glory of God. Your pride will be your ruin if you do not repent." That preacher's name, Charles Spurgeon, became known as the Prince of Preachers. And he wrote about that encounter with this man, saying at first it stung. At first he was really mad about it. But he said that conversation saved his ministry because it grounded him and it helped him have some humility before all of a sudden he became a worldwide famous preacher. He was thankful for it. He was thankful for this man who would have the humility not to confront him just out in front of everybody, but to take him aside and to graciously share what he saw was pride. And it allowed the Holy Spirit to convict this young preacher to experience what the Apostle Paul calls godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Let's continue in the chapter. Verse 9 continues saying, "For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." So what's the Apostle Paul talking about? What is this godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow? Well, godly sorrow is the Holy Spirit convicting you of you doing something wrong. And so you feel guilty. Right? Jesus says in John 16:8 that the Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit convicted the church. The Holy Spirit convicted Charles Spurgeon. Said, you did something wrong and you need to repent. And God's there to help you change. But what's worldly sorrow? You know what worldly sorrow is? Worldly sorrow is shame. And what's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I'm a bad person. I'm flawed. I am in error. I am beyond redemption. And all of a sudden you feel this shame, and that becomes your identity. And so shame, worldly sorrow is, yeah, the world's going to celebrate you and associate you with your best days, but they're also going to associate you with your worst days. Right? Everybody's going to throw you under the bus for that thing that you said years ago. You're going to get canceled because that's who you are. That's your identity. That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow says you're a child of God. You're a child of God, not because you have earned it, not because you've deserved it, but because you've admitted your need for Jesus. And that's who you are. And yes, you're going to make some mistakes. But Jesus is there to forgive you, to help you change, to help you not be identified with your worst days and your worst decisions. And the Apostle Paul, he says, church, understand, you are saved by grace. And so repent, because you're no longer who you used to be. So verse 11, he says this, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Yeah, the church in Corinth, they heard Paul's rebuke. They heard his correction. And they said, yeah, we need to change. Paul, we didn't realize we were in such error, but we thank you for pointing that out. Right? I've had to have hard conversations with people. Oftentimes, young couples that are living together, they're sleeping together, and I've had to say, hey, you realize that this is not what God wants for you. Do you realize that He wants you to have a holy marriage? And I've fortunately had some couples that have said, thank you, Sean, we just didn't know. Like, we didn't realize. So thank you for showing us through God's Word what the truth is. Man, that's what's happening in Corinth. A lot of people were just ignorant, didn't know. But because of it, man, they experienced the abundant life of Jesus because Paul has this hard conversation. So maybe here's another hard conversation that I need to have with you today. Right? Have you surrendered your life to King Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to King Jesus? Have you waved the white flag and said, I am not good enough on my own? Or are you letting your pride, like the Corinthian church sometimes let their pride get in their way of their following Jesus? Are you letting your pride get in the way of full surrender? Because our pride says, no, we're good enough. We can figure this out on our own. My good deeds will be good enough on judgment day. The Bible says, no, your righteousness, all your good deeds are like filthy rags. Instead of a holy God. And so God says, will you wave the white flag? Will you surrender your life to Christ in baptism, where you're dunked into this watery grave and raised in the newness of life? And you say, God, would you forgive me? Would you give me second chance, a new life? If you've never made that decision, swallow your pride to be baptized, would you come find me, come find Jordan, come find another follower of Jesus today so you can make that decision and walk in that newness of life? And maybe that's your next step, right? Maybe your next step is surrendering your life to Christ for the very first time. Maybe your next step out of the sermon today is that you need to have a hard conversation with somebody that you love and that you care about, and you see them making some unwise decisions, right? Maybe there is someone in your life who you see them spending their money on things that they don't even need, and you know that it's leading to their financial ruin, and you can have a conversation with them and be like, hey, I'm concerned. I'm concerned with how you're handling your finances, right? Maybe you know somebody that you love and you want what is best for them, and you see them spending all their time, wasting all this time on social media and YouTube, and they're ignoring, loving people that they love in their life, and you're like, hey, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that this addiction to your phone, what seems like an addiction to your phone, is ruining, is hindering your relationships with people in your life that you love. Right? Maybe there are people in your life that you get into a conversation with a group of people, and there's someone that's always dominating the conversation that doesn't listen well. And because you love them, you can take them aside and say, you might not even notice. You probably aren't doing this on purpose. But there are a lot of people in our friends group that just feel like you never give them an opportunity to talk. And you can lay that before them and say it in the most loving way. And hopefully they'll receive it. Hopefully they'll be like Kim Scott. Kim Scott has been an executive at Apple and at Google. He's an incredible leader. In 2019, she wrote a book called Radical Candor. And in this book, she talks about how when she was early on in her career at Google, she was asked to give a presentation to high-level executives at Google. And this was one of her first presentations, so she was really nervous about it. So she studied and she prepared. And then she gave this presentation, and afterwards, everybody in the room was like, that was great. That was so great, Kim. Well done. This is awesome. And so she leaves the room on cloud nine. She is so thrilled. She's so excited. Like, I killed it. And then her boss, Sheryl Sandberg, says, hey, would you walk with me to my office? And Kim says, all right, you know, get more compliments. Let's go. Here we go. And they start walking to her office. And Cheryl says, Kim, you were clearly prepared. You did a great job. And then she said, and you said, about every third word, and it made you sound stupid. And Kim went from cloud nine to all of a sudden the world is like going to end. Like she was like, this is awful. Like, why would you say that to me? And Cheryl said, but Kim, I see potential in you. Like you can do, you did well, but you can do so much better. And so I'm going to set up a coach for you to coach you in your public speaking abilities. She did that out of love. And Kim says that is what sent her on a career trajectory where she became a high-level executive because her boss had the willingness to have that hard conversation with her. So I don't know, maybe there is somebody in your life that is waiting for this conversation and God's saying, it's tough, but you get to be the loving person to point this out to them. But here, before you do that, number one, right, before you have this, I'm concerned about this conversation. Number one, check your motives for why you're having this conversation, okay? Right, check your motives. Sometimes we like pointing out things in other people because it makes us feel better about ourselves, right? We kind of tear other people down in order to build ourselves up. So before you have that I'm concerned conversation, check your motives. Say, am I really concerned about the well-being of this person? Or am I just trying to make myself feel better? Okay, number two, look at your own heart and your own life and say, have I judged myself in this area? Right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, judge not or you too will be judged. Right? He says the same measure you use will be measured against you. Jesus is not saying never correct, never judge. He's saying first judge yourself. Then that will put you in a position to be able to judge, to correct other people. And so he says, hey, look at your own heart. Look at your own life. Are you going to be a hypocrite if you offer this word of correction? Or can you say, hey, I know I'm not perfect here and I'm still working on myself, but I am concerned and I've experienced heartbreak in my life because of this, and so I want to share this truth with you. Right? So check your motives, check your life, and then pray. God, would you bless this conversation? God, would these be your words and not mine? And then lovingly have that conversation. Lovingly have that conversation and realize that when you have that conversation, some people receive it and some people won't. Some people won't. Proverbs 9:7-8 says this. Unfortunately, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. So do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Yes, so be careful, Jesus said. Don't cast your pearls before pigs, he says, right? Because there are some people you'll cast this wisdom to, this correction to, and they will just trample right over you. They won't receive it. He says, that's not wise. But if you know somebody who is willing to be coachable, who wants to grow, who wants to improve, man, cast your pearls before those people. And so here's my question to you. How do you receive correction? Right? When someone gives you feedback, do you all of a sudden get really defensive? And say, oh, well, they don't know what they're talking about. Oh, why would they say that? Or do you say, man, that hurt? I'll admit, right, that hurt. That stung a little bit. But God, what do you want me to learn from this conversation? Right, sometimes you got to chew up the bones and sometimes chew up the meat and spit out the bones. But oftentimes, you know, God might use those hard conversations to, number one, help us swallow our pride and learn maybe we do have a blind spot in our life. And we can thank God that we have those people in our lives who will love us enough to offer that feedback. And so children, all the children out there, when your parents offer you correction, can you say, okay, they're not just trying to be a burden. They're not just trying to nag me. They are offering this correction because they've been there before and they want what is best for me. Right? Spouses, right? Can you be open? Can you be receptive and say, thank you, God, for a spouse that can help me see my blind spots? Not always going to be easy, but that's one of the reasons God gave them to you. You know, as an employee, just think about it. As an employee, do you want to get better at what you do? Well, then be willing to open yourself up to correction, to receive feedback. It'll help you improve if you're willing to receive it and to hear it. And as we receive this feedback, right? As we have these hard conversations, and people have these hard conversations with us, may it lead us to the cross. May it remind us that, yes, God, even on my best days, I don't get it right. Even when I think I'm killing it, I still fall short. But thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to get it right all the time. Right? I'm not going to get it all the time, but that's why you sent your son Jesus to the cross. To pay for my sins. To give me new life and new hope. Man, the grace of God. He came down, showed us that we have fallen short. He offered us those words of correction, saying, hey, if you want to receive, you want to be part of the kingdom of God, he says, your righteousness, your good deeds have to be even better than the Pharisees. Which meant none of us are getting in. None of us are as righteous as the Pharisees, these religious leaders. But he says, don't worry. Because you will not be defined by your best day or your worst day, but by my best day and my worst day on the cross. And that is the grace of God that we can receive if we swallow our pride and bow the knee to King Jesus. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you have given us grace. Not only because we need it, but we know there are other people in our lives that we have to sometimes have very hard conversations with. So God, would you give us the grace to be able to share truth and love, to be able to receive that truth, and to remind ourselves each day that, yeah, we don't have it figured out. We're all on a journey. But thank you, God, for giving us a church family, other people in our lives that can help direct us, to guide us to abundant life in Jesus. We thank you for your Son, the hope that we have in Him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.